How many of you is this your first retreat here at Loyola? Very nice. How many is this the first time on retreat with me? Okay, great. So when I was ordained, we started doing these retreats. It used to be at Our Lady of Mattapani, which was the old retreat. And we started out just with one retreat for 20 women, and it actually bore fruit. And it was kind of at the end of that first retreat, Saturday night, when we had a Eucharistic procession. The chapel was pretty small then. Then one of the ladies said to me, "Father, why don't we have all-night adoration?" And it was just that commentary that I thought, okay, it's safe. You know, you could walk. You know, it was a retreat center. They had cabins. And so the next Lent, we did three retreats, actually, and that's where it grew. And then subsequently it grew, and we ended up at Malvern Retreat House. And so we actually ended up sort of trying to accommodate all the needs that people are presenting for their spiritual growth. If you look on the back of these upcoming spiritual retreats, so Anima Christi was a response to having regular retreats available for people, so that people could find retreats that were Eucharistic and spiritually based. And so in Lent, I'll be doing, if you notice on the Lenten, I'll be taking some of the talks of Pope John Paul and talking about his talks. They'll be recorded. Some of you don't live near us, or it's a little hard, but it's all pretty clear. I'll talk about one of his documents on suffering. I'll talk about the Eucharist, okay? As you know, many priests in the diocese, if you are from the Archdiocese of Washington, have masses with healing prayer. Every mass comes with a certain grace of healing because it's the representation of Christ on the cross. But there's different priests, Father Mario, myself, Father Charlie Cordenovas. Some are English, some are Spanish, some are bilingual. And then some of the guys have ventured into the healing prayers for children and families. It's a completely different experience because you have a lot of little ones that make it nice and festive. So, right? So, but I would like to make just a comment on this. I want to explain to you that, you know, when the child is baptized, it becomes an enemy of the devil. So I think we have this false sense of my little angel. That's actually really theologically incorrect, because the devil can't mock the body of an angel because the angel doesn't have a body. So when we get all this goofy, like, angel and all that stuff, it's actually not theologically correct, okay? The child is actually an enemy of the devil now, and so the devil wants to mock that little one. But because he has no reason, the child is unreasonable until seven, that the child cannot choose right or wrong in effect. I mean, that's your job as parents. You start forming these little people to know what's right and wrong. But one of the things I want to emphasize is that, let's say the devil really wants to get at you as a mother or the aunt or Grammy or whatever. The devil can mock the child in many ways. Let's say, for example, night terrors, and you are just kept up constantly. Then you end up bickering, and then you end up eating too much chocolate, and then you end up feeling sorry for yourself. But then you don't go to daily mass. And then you're mad at God. And you say, "Well, gosh, you know, the kid's got night terrors." I mean, sometimes I think we like check our brain out when we start to discern. And it's not correct. It's not proper. Look, this is all in the context of the saints. The saints have all spoken of this. They just do it. So that's why sometimes the devil works in the imagination. Okay? So look in your own life. When you have temptations or struggles, a lot of times it's when you're just hitting the rack or just getting up, or maybe you're just foggy. And that is a clear sign that, okay, this is not of God. Anyway, the point is that I've seen great healings with that. Many of you got the blessed oil. And I encourage you to bless your little ones, to bless your children, bless their senses. The only way the evil one gets into the body, because if there's no consent of the will, is through your senses. So if my will is not engaged, if I'm not looking at impure things or whatever, then it can only get through my senses. That's why you bless your senses. Eyes, ears, mouth, nose. Bless your hands. That's why I blessed your hands last night. It kind of represents this whole thing we call the body. All right? But if you want to begin to properly discern, you can then begin to understand the effect of that. And so what happens is my screaming child every night creates in me a fear. Maybe I grew up in a home where there was a lot of screaming. That screaming resurrects in my heart. So therefore I think, oh my gosh, either I need to drink or I need to do this or I need a nap. Then you disengage from your spiritual life. Okay? And then the effect is, well, you know, I'm not a good mother. You go into the self-loathing, and the pattern continues. And what I'm really kind of amazed at is, like, people aren't seeing, the devil isn't going to, like, charge through your front door. He's not an idiot. He doesn't need to. He just needs to make you think he's in the house. And you might as well be there. And so I want you to kind of begin to understand, like, this isn't the way God made me. Yeah, we all have our struggles, and we all can come out of the womb, you know, with different battles. You know, the mother that didn't really love the child or didn't appreciate the child or wasn't ready for the child, well, that can create a little bit of obvious tension and anxiety under the child because you weren't appreciated. You come out with your, like, the little leprechaun in the Notre Dame fighting Irishman, you know, like, you're ready to punch. I want you to look more deeply. What's the gap? Why is this existing in your life? Okay? And the Lord will reveal it if you're open to that concept. And then if you go down the Anima Christi, we're going to have a retreat in Malvern Retreat House with the guys, Father Swink and I. He's going to kind of lead that more than I'll be up there. Day of Reflection, you can see all these things. I just actually did a program called Recovering Origins. It's adult children of divorce. We did it. We actually hosted it at my rectory. You don't stay there, you commute, okay? And if you actually came from a divorce, you have clinical patterns that are shown of reaction that exist in your life. There's a higher rate of impurity. There's a higher rate of depression because the roof was ripped off of your home. I can only recommend, well, you know, Dr. Miola and I are trying to bring this retreat to many, many churches. It used to be institutional, so to speak. Now we're going actually to rectories, to parishes, and we're engaging pastors that might have a heart for this. This is a jackhammer of healing. I have no problem telling you. Now, I guess I told my people at St. Andrew's, they must all have come from perfect families because none of them are coming. But I see the pattern of sin. And I say, well, then you're choosing not to heal. So remember, if there are opportunities for healing and you're not engaging them sacrificially, don't be surprised if the pattern is generationally passed on to people. It's just what's going to happen. Unhealed people pass on unhealing. Okay? So I have another one in April. It's only limited to about 26 people. Okay? But I act as the spiritual director. So what I do is I give a talk or two. We have healing. And then I actually hear confessions. So they bring in a couple of other guys. And it's immensely healing, immensely. I can only tell you what I hear. I'm not in the small groups, okay? And then we'll have a discernment retreat in May, okay? The big one is the Malvern retreat. I think many of you know. That's the October one. And we get about 280. We get a bunch of priests to come up. It's very beautiful. So let's dive into the talks and try to understand a little bit more about what God is doing. And there's always financial support. Sometimes folks say, I'm broke. But I just want to let you know, God always provides, and there's always enough support. Those of you that came on retreat with financial help, what we use is the priest collection, so we charge you what they charge us here, okay? And then the extra dough that we put in the priest collection, we pay guys a stipend, we put that into a fund, and then that's what we dole out to people. So if you want to help, if you're able to help to Anima, we can use that to not only help on retreats, but to also help like that lady at Peace Cycle. We bought all those bags, and we're going to sell them and double her number and say, let's go, lady, keep employing these women that are poor as heck in Haiti. So we put in lots of good things benefiting the poor through Anima Christi, just so you get a sense, okay? So one of the places that I see that many, many people are struggling is the concept of sacrifice. Now, when Christ comes in to begin the ministry after he's driven, after John the Baptist sees him, his cousin, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Christ is recognized, therefore, as this paschal lamb that is going to suffer and die. The paschal lamb must necessarily lay down his life. The paschal lamb must be willing to accept the burdens of others. So one of the experiences that I think that many people are afraid of is helping other people carry their struggles, helping folks engage in the concept of sacrifice. Christ could actually receive the burden of humanity because there was an interior freedom in his heart. He came to do what the Father wanted. He came to accept what God's plan was for him. As women, you have a unique understanding that at the foot of the cross, Mary does the very same thing, right? She consoles this one, but she uniquely connects to the suffering of Christ. Suffering and sacrifice will always go very deeply into freedom. It's a contradiction. The woman who is suffering, the woman who is sacrificing, begins to recognize an interior unity that God is forming in her own heart. An interior unity. I want to preface this, or parenthetically put in there, that I think there's a subtle voice in the church that's saying that the Mass is just a communion experience. It's a communion service. That's not what the Holy Mass is. It's a re-presentation of Christ's sacrifice. It's a re-presentation of Jesus' free offering upon the cross. It's important that you recognize, at least in my opinion, that whatever is eliminating sacrifice may not be godly. Like, let's get rid of chastity, celibacy, and the vow of the priesthood. You're actually limiting the priest's offering. It's much deeper. It's much deeper. Let's invite polygamy. Okay, everybody can have it. Then everything you want, and then everything tastes like nothing. It's like a buffet. It tastes nothing. If you understand more deeply. And I challenge you to begin to really look at that. What sacrifices are you actually avoiding that are actually really places of communion. How it got to that place of suffering, how it got to that place of struggle, I don't necessarily think it matters at this point. What matters is that's where you are. The lamb cannot turn back in on itself. It cannot seek its own, it doesn't feed itself. Okay? You don't feed yourself in suffering, but that's what happens. Like, look very deeply. When we are suffering, we need comfort food, comfort shopping, comfort sex. It's all this. The lamb is not doing that. The lamb is not saying, I seek myself in the sacrifice. Look in your life. When you've been through pain or when you're going through struggle, do you turn back in on yourself? You know the questions. Why me? This isn't fair. I didn't ask for this. But that's where Christ is in the pain. Christ is in the suffering. When there is suffering in your life, if you remember the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, they've just experienced the loss of Christ, and the disciples are deeply discouraged. And then Christ comes walking next to them, and he begins to speak to them. And then they do something very natural. Come and stay with us. They invite Christ in. Notice what happens. They're suffering. Come and stay with us. Come and be with us. How many people, when they're suffering, they push Jesus away? They push him away. Don't come in. Look in your lives. And whether that suffering was imposed or whether it was a response or a reaction or maybe it's just, you just chose it. And so in effect, what happens is there's a perpetuation of isolation, of sadness. And that leads to being alone. And that, in effect, cripples your faith, the virtue of faith that you got on your baptism. But when they invite Christ in, even though it's still a mystery, he breaks the bread and then they understand. Because the sacrifice awakens in them. Their pain is awakened in the Eucharist. Your pain makes no sense unless it's united in the Eucharist. None. And in effect, it's so natural. Like when your mother gave birth to you, the first thing she did was she brought you back to her heart to eat. I mean, it's just natural. Look what Jesus does. When you're suffering and you're exposed, go back to him and eat. Consume from the heart. That's what it's all about. So many natural experiences of the body are deeply, deeply rooted in Christian theology. And so when we are not open to Christ, come into the pain, come into this darkness, the darkness then begins to perpetuate all that we do, all that we experience. And then begins the, I got this, I can fix this. Pope Benedict wrote so beautifully about the Eucharist. And I want to help you understand, there is a direct connection between how you sacrifice and your faith in the Eucharist. There's no question. How you sacrifice, what you give up, what you don't give up, from all the little stuff, from self-absorption with your emotions, from not controlling your passions, from a lot of things, not being obedient to the movement of the Spirit in your life, there is a correlation between that inability for you to engage your will and for you to see clearly. No problem. Look at the culture. It's becoming so inundated. And what's happening is it's creating a perpetual lack of completeness. It's insatiable. And if you maybe heard me say before, so why do I want this little circle of bread? It doesn't mean anything to me. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. That's the beauty of it. You can't grasp it. It's a gift that must open within you. It's a gift that you must say, this is beyond me. You can't intellectually control this. That's the beauty. The beauty of the Blessed Sacrament is so that you can't say, okay, now I've got this. Now what, Jesus? What's next? But it's rooted in a free will offering of yourself. Sometimes I read this guy, Cardinal Sarah. He's written some very beautiful books on silence. He just wrote another one that's coming out on celibacy, right? It's beautiful, right? And he has the audacity to talk about his holy hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And so I say to people all the time, like, oh, yeah, I pray. It's like, well, how do you pray? Well, I pray in my room. Yeah, but you're a priest. You got the Blessed Sacrament. Pray in the chapel. There's a defining moment that's coming in the church where if priests are not on their knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament, all is lost. No problem. Stop telling me you pray and go into the chapel. How many people say, oh, yeah, you know, Dan, I pray. Pray in the chapel. What are we talking about? Like the moment, the times in front of the Blessed Sacrament are the defining moments. Anybody can pray anywhere. I can pray in Kmart. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the sacrificial presence of Christ in the Eucharist must be grasped by the priest. Otherwise, he's just giving you himself. Notice what I'm saying. He's just giving you the Kmart of prayer. It's much more profound. And so unless we demand that of our priests, what are we going to do? We're only going to be giving people the non-depth of the Eucharist. It's always sacrificial. It must be. And why is Mother Teresa a saint? Because she would pray in the Blessed Sacrament. She didn't make a holy hour in the yard every day. I mean, think of what the saints are saying to us. There's a distinct reality. Secondly, I see unless priests or bishops or whatever are talking about Our Lady, you can basically eventually just dismiss them because they're not rooted in Our Lady. If you're not rooted in Our Lady, you will not be rooted in Christ. Love the poor all you want. I love the poor. But unless I love Our Lady, I cannot love the Eucharist. The Eucharist leads me to the poor. Period. Period. Because I can make the poor an end of myself. I can use the poor to hammer people. Okay? I can objectify the poor. Look at Look at me. I need you poor. I need you to give me an identity. That's a lie. And unless priests and bishops are talking about Our Lady, begin to look, begin to listen. And then listen for the avoidance of sacrifice. Really listen to that. When you go to confession and the priest is soft on you on the topic of sacrifice, be sure that, hey, Father, maybe you're not sacrificing because the real one needs to push you. And examine, do you avoid that? Do you avoid that? I don't want to be pushed. My point in all of this is the deep reality is that the Eucharist is the gift that Christ gives to us, and it's the gift of Himself. Behind the Eucharist is Christ. And so this bread that the Spirit comes down, this bread that is transubstantiated, this bread that looks the same, tastes the same, what effect happens is that it changes the recipient. You become more in Christ. And so with the regular reception of the Eucharist, your eyes are transubstantiated. Your mouth is transubstantiated. Your ears are transubstantiated. You begin to hear and to see. And you speak. Speak all the religious words you want. They're just pious words. Unless the depth of the Eucharist comes out, because Scripture talks about Christ speaking with authority and power. That's what it's all about. That's where the truth is. Otherwise, you have eyes, but you don't see. And you have ears, and you don't hear. And you have a mouth, and it's just a clanging cymbal. Really? Why do you think Mother Teresa just spoke so directly to the heart? Because it was her love for the Eucharist. The point of that is then the Spirit begins to move in your eyes. The Spirit begins to move in your ears. Your mouth has that grace. There can be real healing in your families, folks. Once that your love for the Eucharist is emanating out of you, there can be real healing. When God breathes breath into the dust in Genesis, I often think to myself, what do I breathe out? What do I breathe out? Do I breathe out the breath that I've received from God the Father, God from Yahweh? Or do I just breathe out? What do you breathe out? What do you breathe into people? Do you know? Uniquely connected is the ability that, look, my lungs are filled with this breath of God. That's what I should be breathing out. But it's only when it's only when it's rooted in sacrifice. Saint Augustine has this very beautiful statement, which I love. He's talking about the healing, the communion that will take place. And he says, and then there will be one Christ loving Himself. There will be one act of communion. The true sacrifice is the one that helps others carry their crosses. Jesus' self-action of love goes to the very mystery of self-giving, not self-grasping. And so when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is moving in a person's life, then they, and in that conversation, the person feels, wow, you were really speaking to me. Even if there's a language barrier, even if there's a difference. Where the Holy Spirit goes, it goes to create, it goes to produce. Pope John Paul highlights like five of the places of the Spirit that I just want to kind of take and have you chew on before the Mass. First, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to take his quotes and then just go off different direction. That the Spirit hovers over creation and turns nothing into something. Then he speaks about Matthew 1, verse 18, where the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon Our Lady. And so what God does is He creates in Genesis 1, and then there's this next step of your engagement, fiat, let it be done. That's an important step in the process of the Spirit transfiguring, transforming, transubstantiating these natural things in my body. And then he goes into Matthew 3, verse 16. When God the Father says, "This is My beloved Son." So God creates, you give your fiat, and then there's the awareness, "This is My beloved. This is My beloved Son, My beloved daughter." In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert with an awareness, right? I go out as a beloved son. I am one who is loved. And in John chapter 20, verse 22, Pope John Paul says, and he pours out the Spirit upon them. He breathes on them. You could say, in a way, our eyes, our ears, our mouth are sort of inanimate because they don't really make choices. My eyes don't make choices. It's my will, my intellect, my reason. But eyes and all of those virtues will remain what they are unless you really form your will to engage what God's plan is. So that you can begin to actually discern differences around you. You then can develop a freedom that allows you to live a life as God has prepared for you. What prevents you from really surrendering the things in your life to God, to turning over those things? Is it the voice that you will not be free? Do you get a sense that you are restricted by surrendering to God? Once a person surrenders to God, there's an interior freedom And they can only communicate with other people who are surrendered. Otherwise, people hold them and glom onto them. Yeah. Like mother was other focused. Right? So everyone's like, as opposed to uniting with them in communion and say, yeah, I get that. I want you to really examine in your hearts. Are you seeking freedom interiorly? You know, many of you have kids that are going a little haywire, you know. You know, they're kind of drowning in their own choices. But you're not gonna make their choices better by drowning in their choices. You're not gonna say, oh, let me just drown with you. You have to be super clear. You have to be super in tune and present. So that what you breathe into the pain and into the suffering is actually grace. Otherwise, you're just going to end up just kind of getting caught up with them. The Holy Spirit will give you that freedom. Inevitably, what I just kind of want to drive home at you is, you know, even St. John Vianney says, look, I elevate the host, I place the Eucharist on the left, he goes there. I place the Eucharist on the right, he goes there. In other words, this God of ours is still freely surrendering to us, even in the Holy Mass. So the Eucharist is not liberating for people unless they're really in that state of grace. Which circles back to the priest's lack of charity in not offering daily confessions. I see it nothing other than that. I've never in my priesthood, even at my last parish when I was by myself, did people ever complain to me about not being available if I'm in the confessional? Never. They're like, oh, what a jerk. He's in confession. I've never had that, ever, ever. People get it. It's in our Catholic DNA, but it's just clear. You get it. Father is a physician. So he's helping the sick. And sometimes that act of charity by that priest allows you to work out your problems with the Holy Spirit. I've seen healing with people not meeting with me because I'm in the confessional, not with them. Really. That's exactly what Christ is asking of the church now. It's not a mystery. This is what the saints did. If the body is weighed down by mortal sin, if it's weighed down by just a pattern of selfishness, then the eyes, ears, they're not elevated. They don't see. They can't. It's just like the road to Emmaus. They were just so sad. Come on. Life has its struggles. When I was in Guatemala a couple of weeks ago, I was down there just for 2 days helping the sisters and the children. And one of the sisters had gone home on a home visit. They don't go home very much, every few years. Well, while she was home, her mom died. And she's the youngest of 10, okay? And thank God her mother, well, I mean, first you see the response of the sisters. Thank God her mom died when she was home. It's just a different mentality. Because most of us are like, oh, it's, why did that happen when she's home? So it's just so intensely beautiful. But for whatever reason, they just had mom's funeral at a Sunday mass. For whatever reason, I don't know. And then sister got back, and I was there in the hallway, and she had just landed, and she came over, and she was crying, and I'm like, but, you know, she was holding it together. And I said, well, why don't I celebrate a mass just for you, for your mom, because she couldn't, they didn't have a specific special mass. I was thinking, you know, it stripped away all of the pain. You know, I said, look, we'll bring your mom, so to speak, here in this chapel. She's Mexican, but she's serving in Guatemala. And you just see, like, just the simplicity of the union of the Eucharist to help heal this little sister. And, you know, I was saying, so in order to find your mother, there was a statue of Our Lady, Virgin of the Poor. I said, you have to go to Our Lady, who now has your mother in her womb, right? Because it's like a pregnancy, right? So mom, Our Lady, holds her mother in her womb because that's where the vocation began, in the womb of this mother, in the womb of Our Lady. And so there's this three-layered experience, I guess, so to speak. And I think a lot of us, when we think of sadness, we don't see moments of faith. We don't see the sacrifice. And I think a lot of us have to go take a little step back and say, what am I caught up in the sadness that prevents me from really, really seeing something maybe beautiful that God's exposing to me? Maybe your kids are struggling, but there's a grace in it. Maybe there's a trial in something, and you just becoming all emotionally broken about it, you're not solving it. And if things are difficult around you, well, come on, like, see clearly, listen clearly. What is happening in this moment? And God will reveal it very deeply. So I want you to begin to think about in your life, like, okay, Lord, like, where is this lack of freedom? And it, you will be led. You will be led so that you can discern what is moving in God and what's not. Okay? I don't want you to dwell on what's not fair. Okay? What's not fair? That's not, you're never going to find an answer to whatever's going on in your life if that's how you are. Never. Because you're just thinking about yourself. And why is God mad at me, or why this? Okay, does that give you all something to chew on? Okay, no, whatever. Good. Let's pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come guide us and bless us and give us peace and help us to discern all that you ask of us. Help our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mouth to speak. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to liberate our interior bondages and our oppressions, our addictions, our unconfessed sins, that we may experience an immense freedom interiorly and thus express it to others. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Our Lady, Virgin of the Poor, Saint Joseph, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.